Glad you guys are here. Hope that you are almost ready for Christmas. It's going to be here real soon. So, you know, last week we talked about the humility with which Jesus came to this earth. He emptied himself. He took on the position of a slave, and he showed himself to us. This week, I want to talk about the idea of why Jesus came. Why is it that Jesus came to this earth? Why did he empty himself? Why did he take this position as a slave, allow himself to be crucified ultimately because of what he has done? Think about this Chris Tomlin worship song. It's "Here I Am to Worship." Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes and let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Now, that's words penned by a person who loves the Lord Jesus and wants to worship him and is grateful and thankful for all that Jesus has done. So how can we express that same thing? Well, I want us to go through several scriptures this morning to look at these concepts and ideas. I want to talk about four of them, and the first one is this: Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. It says in 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Paul, speaking to Timothy and ultimately to us as we read God's word, we realize that Jesus willingly came. He gave up his possession. He emptied himself of the divine nature in that sense for a moment to become like us, sinful mankind. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, this is the announcement to Mary that the angel gave. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I'm sorry, it wasn't to Mary, it was to Joseph. She will call, she will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. That's part of what Jesus has done. He has come to save sinners and to make them whole by his work of grace. Jesus also came into the world. Jesus came into the world not only to save sinners, but Jesus also came into the world to give new life. Okay, I messed up. Might as well admit it. I tried to move on too fast. Matthew chapter 1, I read that to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But he, And the reason why I went back to this is because it's very important for us to understand. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, when we think about Jesus sitting down, it was because his work was completed. If you read on in that passage, it talks about that wasn't true for the priests and the Levites who came consistently to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But they didn't quit year after year after year. But Jesus, having offered himself once and for all, we are given new life because of that reality. And that's where we come to the second one. Jesus not only came to save sinners, but Jesus came to give new life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." The they that Jesus is talking about, you, me, we have been given that blessing. Jesus himself wanted to give us new life. It says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not only that concept or idea that Jesus came to save sinners, but Jesus also came to give us new life as part of that. And he came to give us that new life by offering himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross." Jesus did that because he came. He came as a man, lived among the people of his day, and then was crucified. But he canceled what? He canceled our certificate of death. What we owed, literally. Jesus himself said, "I'll pay it. I'll take care of that." Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Jesus Christ came and he offered to us that same blessing of new life, resurrected life. And then the third one. Quentin, if you're back there, can you go to the second one and the third one? Okay. It says, Jesus came to be our mediator. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He himself did that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins," listen to this, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He's advocating on our behalf. He's saying, "I know that they're a sinner, but I gave my life for them." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." One God. We get that. The thing I want you to understand is there's only one mediator. There's not multiple mediators between God and man. There's only one. According to the scripture. It's not according to me or a denomination or a group of people. It's according to the scriptures. That there is only one mediator. Jesus, he said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." Jesus, fulfilling that role of being an effective mediator for us. The last thing is that Jesus came to make us heirs. He came to give us the ability to inherit all the blessings that he has for us. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman." The fullness of time. We celebrate not that a worldly holiday in Christmas, but we celebrate that Jesus Christ came. He came in a humble form, and he came born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might, what? Redeem those who under the law, who were under the law. That's us. We were under the curse of the law. You had to fulfill it. We had to fulfill all of the requirements of the law until Jesus came. Jesus has made it possible for us to be righteous. Even though we were unrighteous, he has made it possible for us to be righteous. Going on there, that we might receive the adoption. Now, think about that for a moment as you think of the celebration of Christmas. You think on that day when you gave your life to Christ, when you received the gift that God had for you, he adopted you. He adopted you into his family. He didn't have to do that. He wasn't required by something to do that. He chose you. He chose me. He chose to demonstrate his love for all mankind through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. That we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of God indwells us, crying out to Him, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Just let that sink in for a moment. You're no longer a slave to your addictions. You're no longer a slave to those that want to harm you. You are no longer a slave to those who would criticize you. You are no longer a slave in this world, but you have been redeemed by God Himself. He adopted you as a son or daughter. And He has given you the blessing of His inheritance. His inheritance. Goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. There's going to be a day where you and I experience, not by faith, but it's going to become reality. You and I are going to have, as part of the blessing of the inheritance that God has given to us, we are going to be glorified with Him. We're going to experience everything He wants for us, everything He has planned for us, everything He desires for us. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We would be made heirs. You might be thinking of an earthly inheritance, but God has for all of us who receive His Son Jesus, He has an inheritance for us. As you think about this for just a moment, let me repeat those. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to give us new life. Jesus came to be our mediator between God and us. And Jesus came to give to us an inheritance that nothing can destroy. You know, Jesus talked about with His disciples, this inheritance that I have for you, moth cannot destroy it. A thief cannot break in and steal it. It's not going to deteriorate over time. This blessing that God has for us, it's an eternal blessing that He is going to give to us. Our inheritance is an eternal inheritance that God Himself is giving to us. I want to take a moment. For those who are here today who are believing, I plead with you to remind yourself how much you need Jesus each and every day. There's a chorus to an old hymn that says, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. We have to remember that the things of this world we can do, the things that are going to have eternal significance, we can't do on our own. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. But don't miss this part. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, apart from me, you can do some things. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What do you mean by that statement? He's talking about nothing of eternal value. Nothing that's really significant and important you cannot do without following him, abiding in him, living in him. But you may be here and you have found in your life that you're kind of stuck on the fence. You're stuck between giving your life to Christ and not giving your life to Christ, living the world's way. There's another hymn that says this, come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. If you are here today and there's never been a time in your life where you have surrendered yourself and taken on the gift that God has for you in Christ Jesus, will you do it today? Will you respond to his calling? Because Jesus is calling. The book of Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I think that's a message not only for us who are believers, but for those who aren't believers. Jesus is calling you to himself, and he's pleading with you to respond to him. It says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible. It's a word worthy of underlining. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. When you and I come to God and say, Lord, here I am. I've messed up my life. I've messed up my past. But I come to you and I want to receive your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I want to be one of your children. As simple as it is, God in his grace does that for us. He accomplishes a work that we cannot do in our own strength, by our own ability. And my friend, if you are here today and that has never happened in your life, will you give God an opportunity right now? Will you give God an opportunity to speak to you? Will you let him do something that he earnestly desires to do? You know, sometimes we feel like if we have to beg people to come to Christ, to respond to God, that somehow that's wrong. But the reality is we are so overcome by the challenges of this world, by the challenges of the evil one, by his deception, that sometimes we need to plead. And I'm standing here before you today. If you are a believer, I'm pleading with you. If this does not impact your life, If celebrating Christmas has become something that's commercialized or something that is not as insignificant to you, I am pleading with you. My friend, there is nothing more important than abiding in Him. There is nothing more important than being a son or daughter of God. There is nothing more important than knowing that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Not good people, not clean people, not pure people, sinners. And we are all sinners. But God has made us righteous by the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I plead with you, my friend. I plead that it would be today. But the most important thing is that it's your decision. It's your choice to make to receive the blessings that God has for you, that God has for us, that God has demonstrated to the world His great love with which He loved us and gave Himself. So if you're here today, I want to just lead us in a prayer together. And I ask you, if you don't know Him, I'm going to have a time where I share that as well.